So we're starting off this series today, The Story of Hope, and I've been looking forward to it a lot. You know, we're going to go through the biblical narrative in 10 episodes, 10 kind of snapshots of what God has communicated to us about himself through his word, through history. And we're going to look at God's story and see what it means for our lives today in 2017. I remember just after high school, I went on a youth trip to Galveston. It was the first time I'd been to Galveston. And I remember seeing the kind of ugly seawall. You guys have probably seen it if you've been to Galveston. You know this number here with the murals. And I remember at 18 just thinking, I was hanging out on the beach and just thinking, man, that is an ugly wall. Why'd they build it that way? That is nasty. Like, just, this isn't a very nice beach. And I was just kind of thinking about that. But what I didn't know at the time is that there had been this devastating hurricane that came through Galveston in the year 1900. And I just read a book about it recently. It's fascinating. But there was no seawall at the time. The entire island of Galveston was covered in 15 to 20 feet of water. I mean, it was like a tsunami type of impact. 8,000 people died. Still the worst natural disaster in U.S. history. This is actually a picture of what Galveston looked like after that hurricane. It was incredible. And so after that, they had actually talked about building the seawall before, and they never got around to it. So then here's a picture in 1905 of when they started to actually build the seawall and put it in place around the island. And so I learned that in my naive 18-year-old thinking, it hadn't dawned on me that that wall was there for a purpose. That purpose was to protect life and to preserve the island. And the reason I tell you this story is that to understand anything, you've got to understand why it was made. What's the purpose behind it? You know, C.S. Lewis has this great quote that I always come back to. He wrote this: the first qualification for judging any piece of workmanship, from a corkscrew to a cathedral, is to know what it is, what it was intended to do, and how it was meant to be used. In the book of Ephesians, we are called God's workmanship. Us. He made us for a purpose. And the whole biblical narrative tells us that story of who God is and who we are and why we are here. And life isn't easy. You know, when you read the story, I mean, it's not, you know, all rosy, but there's a hope there in all of it, a hope for now and for the future, and a hope that can help us to weather whatever storm we happen to be going through in life. And I think when we experience in our life deep frustration, when we experience that deep discontent, a longing for something more, I think we're living out of sync with our intended purpose. I think God created us for a certain type of life, a relationship with him, and we're living out of sync with that. I think we've forgotten or maybe never learned in the first place who we are. And so we're just passively being told who we are by different people. And I'll let you in on a little secret. The culture's narrative about who you are is not true. The political conversations about who you are, not true. Your own narrative about you is not true. God is the one who made us, and he tells us who we are and what our purpose is. And so there's kind of two goals for this series, and we were planning this out a number of months ago. There's kind of two goals. I just want to lay those out for you real quick before we get started. The first is this: to understand God and his purpose for our lives. We want to understand God and why were we made? Why are we here? And for some of us who are familiar with the Bible, I hope this can be kind of a fresh take on that for us, that we're not just kind of hearing the same things we've already heard. Yeah, I've heard that before. But no, that we would hear about this in a fresh way. We'd see God in a new way. And maybe for some of you, this is the first time you're going to be hearing about God and his purpose for your life. And if that's true, I'm really excited that you've joined us for this. The second goal, I would say, is this: to grasp the Bible as a whole. I think a lot of us, this was my experience for many years, you know, we have kind of fragmentary knowledge of the Bible, but we really never get that integrated picture of it. We don't see the overarching narrative, where it's headed. And so we don't all have to be theologians or biblical scholars, but I think just having a working knowledge of Scripture as a whole is really helpful to remind ourselves of who God is and why we're here. couple things real quick on this series. Usually on Sunday mornings, we'll kind of dive into one text pretty in depth, and we'll go line by line. This series is going to be a little bit more big picture type of focus, so it'll be a little bit different. We are going to make some suggested readings each week. They won't be too long. I'm not going to recommend you go read five books of the Bible or anything, but we can't cover everything here. There's just way too much material. So we're going to cover snapshots, and we'll talk about some of the representative key portions of these episodes, but then we'll say, hey, read these three chapters this week, and that'll really fill out your understanding. And so I'd encourage you to do that. But let me pray for us before we get into our first episode. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us now. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear what you want us to hear. God, we need to know more about you. We need to know more about ourselves. We need to know the truth. And so, God, I pray that whether it's for the first time or the 50th time that we've heard these stories, God, I pray that you would just tell us something new and that you would change our hearts, you'd change the direction of our lives. And so speak through me now, Lord. Get me out of the way. Just let this be your words, your agenda. We want to hear from you, Lord. So speak to us now. Remove any distractions in our heads and our hearts that might be keeping us from fully engaging. And we give this time to you now in Christ's name. Amen. So the first episode, episode 1 of 10, I titled The Original Hope. And to look at this, we've got to go back to the very beginning, book of Genesis, to creation. And you see those famous words, you open the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Maybe the most famous line in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I need to say a couple things about Genesis before we get into it, because there's a lot of confusion and discussion and debate about Genesis out there in the culture. So I just want to say a couple things. First, we don't know exactly how long ago this happened. There's a lot of discussion and debate about that. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are like a light speed overview of the early creation of humanity, of the earth. And so we don't know exactly how long ago this happened. We don't actually know how long the time elapsed. There's a lot of debate about that within biblical scholarship. Some people refer to Genesis 1 through 11 as the primordial history, which makes it sound fairly epic, I think. The primordial history, but it's this light speed overview of early history. And so I have a diagram here that accurately points out what Genesis 1 to 11 is like. It is light speed. And so it's just like this flyover. And then when you get to Genesis 12, it's like you come out of hyperspace and it's, you know, comes back to like a more measurable time in history. Like we can point to certain times, archaeological evidence, historical evidence, and say, okay, Genesis 12, like we know when this is happening. But everything before that, it's kind of up for debate. So I just wanted to mention that. But one of the temptations when you're in the early chapters of Genesis is to kind of view all this as kind of mythical. Okay, this happened a long time ago. How does this impact my life today? But that would be a real mistake because I don't have time to go into all the reasons why. But here's, I think, the biggest reason why that would be a mistake is that Jesus and every New Testament author believed wholeheartedly that all this stuff really happened. And so that's our starting point. And so there's all kinds of other things we could say, but I think that's the most important thing to say now is that this stuff really happened. Jesus, a lot of things he said were based on the early chapters of Genesis. One just other point I want to make before I get into it is that Genesis is not, particularly Genesis 1, it's not a science textbook. It's not a history book. And I think sometimes we import modern expectations onto this that are not helpful in understanding what it is. It does not provide this minute textbook level of description of what happened. It just doesn't do that. It's not meant to. In fact, literally speaking, Genesis 1 is a song. It's a poem. It's literally ancient art. And so it's describing real events. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's fictional. It's describing real things that happened, the creation, but it's describing it poetically. It's describing it artistically. And so when you're dealing with a work of art, you don't press it for just laser point precision on everything. It's not what it's trying to do. It's telling us more the manner in which God went about creating the universe, the reasons he did it. And so it's more concerned with questions of why than like scientific precision of how. But again, God created the universe, so he did it. But, you know, if you're expecting, you know, the science manual of exactly how it went down, that's not what Genesis is. And so just for expectation's sake, I just wanted to say that. But what's amazing is when you start reading Genesis 1, you see that the way God creates is through his word. He says, let there be light. And there's light. And what did he make the universe out of? Seriously, I'm going to wait for an answer. I'm just kidding. He made it out of nothing. That's a key bedrock foundation for our view of creation. Is he spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. When he said, let there be light, it wasn't like, hey, it's dark in here, somebody turn on the lights. There was no such thing as light or dark. Those ideas didn't even exist. And he spoke them into existence. And so when you read Genesis 1, you see this beautiful description of the way creation happened. And I have a little diagram here. I don't have time to read all of it, but it's beautiful. He goes through on the first day, you know, creates the light and the dark. And second day, you know, he separates he has the ocean and the sky. And then the ocean is separated from the land. And then when you get to days 4, 5, and 6, he creates the things that go in those spaces. So the sun and the moon, the stars, then the animals, and then on day 6, humanity and the land animals, and then on the 7th day, he rests. And so you see this intentionality to God's creative work. It's very ordered, and there was a plan to it, and there's a beauty to it. And so I'm going to encourage you to go back and read that in detail and kind of think through it in those lens. But the text that I want to focus on is about when God created us. So we're going to read from Genesis 1, 26 and following. So God's been creating the universe, the earth, all that. And then it comes to Genesis 1, 26 and it says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. And by that, it means he was totally satisfied with what he'd made. It was exactly as he intended. So it says, when God was creating us, he said, let us make mankind in our image. Who's he talking to? Let us make mankind in our image. He's not talking about the angels. We're not created in the image of angels. So here you have the first statement of the Trinity. I mean, it's not spelled out, but the Christian view of God in three persons, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you see it here. You see that there is God within himself is a community, that God is by nature relational. And he says, let us make man in our image. He wanted his relationality expressed in creation. And so he made us. And don't miss the significance of this. We, you and me, are the only thing in the universe that God made in his image. We are it. Nothing else is made in his likeness. Only we bear a resemblance to him. The animals, the plants, the mountains, the galaxies, all those things, they testify to God's greatness. They proclaim his majesty, yes, but they are not like him. We are like him. And what does that mean? We are in his image. It's not spelled out exactly in Scripture what that means, but when you kind of read between the lines through everything in Scripture, some people say it has to do with our free will or our capacity for relationships or our ability to reason, probably more than one thing. But the point is that there's a stamp on us that is not on anything else in creation. We are God's passion project. He put himself into us. And in the same way that a great work of art reflects the artist to some extent, we reflect God. And what does that mean? What's the significance of that? It means that every single one of us is valuable and precious. We are his masterwork. When you read chapter 2 of Genesis, you get the expanded version of the story of our creation. So you learn that the first person created was Adam, and he's living in the Garden of Eden, and he's loving life, he's naming animals, this whole thing's great. But then there's this very jarring statement in Genesis 2, because God, as he went through his creation, you know, day one, he creates this, it's good. Day two, he creates this, it's good. Day three, it's good. He gets to the end, day six, it's very good. Everything I created is very good. And then in Genesis 2, Adam's hanging out in the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden you get this jarring statement. God says, it is not good that he's alone. Something is not good. And so God wants Adam to experience that relationality that is part of God's nature. And so he creates Eve. And so you end Genesis 2 on this note of bliss. You know, it's just Adam and Eve in perfect harmony with each other, in perfect harmony, the two of them, between them and God, harmony between them and creation. It's just perfect. It's what God made for us. That's what he wanted for us. It was the creation ideal. But then comes chapter 3. Genesis 3, this cataclysmic event, the effects of which we still feel in our daily lives. The defining problem of our existence goes back to Genesis 3. Because all of that, in all of that harmony at the end of Genesis chapter 2, something was already amiss, and that was Satan. At some point, he had rebelled against God. He had turned against God and said, I'm going to go my own way. This rebellion had already occurred, and suffice it to say, he was not on board with this plan of God creating this perfect place and us in his image. And so he slithers into the garden in the form of a snake, to thwart God's plan, to deceive us, to destroy us. You see, God had made this rule for Adam and Eve. You know, you can hang out here, you can eat all this fruit. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. Don't do it. And so Satan saw his chance. All right, I think I can get in there. Let's see what happens. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. You certainly will not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Satan's classic tactics. Did God really say? I mean, how modern does that question sound? Did God really say that? You know, how often do we think that? You know, did God really say I should care more about him than my family? Did God really say I should value my relationship with him more than my career or my professional success? Did he really say I'm supposed to view my money that way? Did God really want me to view that social issue that way? You know, that habit I have, like, did God really say that's a big deal? I mean, come on, really? I mean, it's 2017. I mean, God can be so 18th century sometimes. I think we feel that. You know, that did God really say that? I mean, we say that to ourselves all the time. The other thing Satan says, you know, essentially is God just doesn't want you to be like him. He's just trying to keep it all for himself, you know. God's so insecure. What an egomaniac. He's just holding you back. That sounds familiar to a lot of the conversations we have in our culture. And he deceived Adam and Eve with these questions. He deceives us with these questions. And we deceive ourselves, I think, with these questions. And so Adam and Eve made this free will choice to disobey and commit the original sin. And at that moment, a rift opened up between us and God. This perfect creation was polluted with sin. And the fallout was not just for them, for everyone who would come afterwards. It was the loss of innocence. They realized they were naked. They didn't even know it before that. It was like, oh, it dawned on them. It was the loss of innocence. And you keep reading, and this next section I just find incredibly heartbreaking, because you just see the brokenness between us and God. You know, it says in the next section that God was walking in the garden. He's walking in the garden. He's just with them. He's walking in the garden, and he says, "Where are you?" As if he doesn't know. "Where are you?" And they say, "We hid because we heard you coming. We're naked." And you see right there the first expression of the way sin separates us from God. They hid. They went and hid. And then God follows up with this other question. "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree?" And so he's giving them a chance to, you know, admit what they'd done. And then, of course, the famous, "Well, that woman you created, you know, she ate it and gave it to me." And then she's like, no, it's not that simple, okay? That talking snake, he told me I should eat it, or he told me it wasn't a big deal if I ate it, and so I ate it. So they start blaming, you know. And then God asks this incredibly heartbreaking, just mind-boggling question. He just says, "What is this that you've done? What have you done?" I think the picture that's so important for us to get is that, yes, there's this rift in our relationship with God because of sin, but it's not like he went away from us. We moved away from him, and we still do that in our lives today. He gave us free will, and that's how we used it, and we still use it in that same way today. We move away from God. And so there were consequences for this. God is a holy God. He's a just God. Sin cannot stand in his presence. And they were kicked out of the garden. And so then we have this section in Genesis 3 where there are the consequences articulated. And God speaks to Satan. He speaks to Eve and then to Adam. So let's see what he says. Genesis 3. "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel.'" So the serpent is cursed, and God curses the serpent. And then he says to Eve, "To the woman, he said, 'I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" So she's not cursed like the serpent was, but there's this fallout. She's going to experience the pain of childbirth. And then this phrase of, you know, you're going to desire, your desire's going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. It's a control thing. That harmonious relationship between you, like, that guy's over. You're going to want to be in control. He's going to want to be in control. He's going to rule over you. Like, you're going to deal with that now because of what happened. And then he says to Adam, Genesis 3:17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, dust you will return." So he's telling Adam, all that harmony you had with the earth, that's over too. Like, you're going to work and struggle to survive. And one day you're going to physically die. That was not part of the picture before. And so they're driven from the Garden of Eden. And this event is typically called the fall. And we're still living in the fallout from it. You know, God created us for this perfectly harmonious relationship with him, with each other, with the world, and we forfeited it. We gave it up. And there's this chasm there. And I think we feel that on a heart level. We feel like there's a home that we're yearning for that we've never known. You know, a place we're trying to get back to. And we might not put it in those terms when we describe what we struggle with in life. But why do you think sometimes we feel like exiles in our own life? Or we feel hopeless or a lack of purpose. We are yearning to get back to a place God made for us. We feel its absence. We have the image of God, and yet we don't live in that identity. And so we're living out of sync with what we were created for. And Genesis 3 can feel hopeless when you read it. But this series is called The Story of Hope, and this message is called The Original Hope. So hope's got to be in there somewhere. It is. And if you were paying close attention when I read a minute ago, you might have seen it. I didn't notice it for many years until somebody pointed it out to me. So let's look again at Genesis 3:15. God's talking to the serpent. He says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, why is that important? When you look at the grammar of that, you see that God is not talking about some theoretical offspring as a group who are just not going to like snakes or something like that, okay? He's talking about an individual male offspring of Eve who one day will crush the serpent's head. That is a death blow. But that same serpent will strike his heel, which is a temporary injury, but not a death blow. Genesis 3:15 is the first statement in Scripture that a male descendant of Eve will definitively crush the head of the one who deceived us, and this is often called the proto-gospel. It's right there in a nutshell. That original sin was followed up right there with the original hope that God was not going to abandon us. He was not going to leave us to our own devices. We're too precious to him. He was already working to redeem us, to restore his creation, and to recover what was lost. Of course, we know that that plan ultimately led to Christ and his work on the cross. And on the cross, he dealt that death blow to sin in our life, though it was certainly an injury to him, a temporary one. And he bridged the chasm back to God. He opened the door for that unbroken relationship with him once again. And through faith in Christ, we can all have that. God has extended that invitation freely to all of us, a bridge back to that home that we gave up. It comes through Jesus. It was always a plan of God's to bring us back home. And it is right there in Genesis 3:15. And as we go through this series, you're going to see that God does this. He restores, he reconciles, he redeems, he recreates. You know, there's this beautiful arc in Scripture of perfection at the beginning and just this arc of God working after that. New life in Christ, a new heaven, a new earth. You know, Genesis 3:15, that descendant who is one day going to have victory. It's like that moment in Genesis 3:15, it's like the first note in a symphony of hope that just rises throughout the rest of Scripture and reaches its crescendo at Christ. It's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to the eternal hope that's found in him. I love one biblical commentator put it this way. I love this statement. He says, only God's story could start out perfect and end even better. And it does. And we're going to see that over the next couple of months. And so what is our purpose? Why were we created? Our purpose is this, to live in that unbroken, harmonious relationship with God that we were created for, and to reflect him to the world as his image bearers. In Genesis language, that's it. He created us to live in that unbroken, harmonious relationship with him. And as the only thing in creation that is made in his image, we're supposed to reflect him to the world around. To do that, we have to place our faith in Christ. That's God's door back to that place. That's the bridge back, is Christ. And it's a free invitation to begin that relationship with him. And so, if you've never done that, If you've never taken God up on this offer to come home, I'm going to give you a chance to do that in a moment, to pray along with me to do that. But I want to give you a couple points of application for this week. The first one is this. Read Genesis 1 to 3. Just read those three chapters this week. It won't take you very long. I think some of the things we've talked about today might give you a little bit of a lens to maybe notice some things you haven't noticed before. One tip on this, if you haven't listened to the Bible, like an audio Bible, that's a really neat thing to do. I've done that a lot recently, and there's just something when you hear something instead of read it silently, things jump out to you, and especially if it's something you're familiar with, I think you can really pull some things out that maybe you wouldn't normally notice. The second thing I want to encourage you to do, if you haven't, is sign up for our Starting Point class on June 4th. It's 2 weeks. I think it's 2 weeks from today, Sunday. It's a lunch, actually. It happens right after church. We have childcare. We have lunch. And the reason why is this, is that in that class, we talk about, you know, how Real Hope got started, what we're about as a church. But we talk about the fullness of who Christ is and what it means to know him and what it means to connect to the life of the church here and to live out our purpose, to live out what God has created us to be, you know, all the gifts and talents he's given us and all the purposes he has for us. We talk about how our church together can live that out. And so I'd love to see you there. And you can sign up on our website. Also, the easiest way would be just flip over your connection card, and on the back you can just check the thing that says, you know, send me info about the growth track. And then we'll contact you about that. But let me challenge you. I want to leave you all with a challenge. I want to challenge you and me and our whole church to really engage with this series this summer. I mean, just be very intentional about it. Invest in your spiritual growth by getting into this series. And so I know summer, everyone's going all different directions. But let me put it this way. If you're in town, be here. And if you're not, stay caught up on the podcast and try to do the readings, and we won't make them crazy readings to go along. But I'll tell you how valuable would it be if our church together took a good bit of this summer and invested in understanding who God is and who we're made to be? If all of us did that, what would God do through us if we did that? And so we want to make it as easy as possible for you to do that when you're out of town. So the podcast, they get posted on Mondays usually. You can get that on iTunes or on our website. But just stay connected. Just stay engaged with this series and walk through this with us. And I think God's going to do something really special in our church as we all do that together. And I think as the story unfolds, you're going to see God with increasing clarity. And I think you're going to see yourself with increasing clarity in your purpose and your value.